Our friend Lazarus is asleep. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. But I go that I may awake him out of his sleep, out of sleep. Now, I suppose this message is more for me than for you, but if it's a blessing to me, I believe it'll be a blessing to you. I've been thinking about our many friends who are gone from us. Many are. The Lord's already called many of our beloved, our friends, as Christ said of Lazarus, our friend. Lazarus is asleep. And he's called many of our friends, and it won't be long till he'll call some more. There's some of us who are in the sunset years, and the sun is rapidly sinking. And we know that. We rejoice in that fact. But all will one day be called away. It's appointed unto all men once to die. After that, the judgment. But when we think about those who are gone, whom the Lord hath called, if we're not careful, we're prone to dwell on our loss more than on their gain. Do you find that true? We're prone to dwell more on our state than their state, on our sorrow, instead of dwelling upon their happiness and joy. And I believe that this passage that we're going to look at this evening, if the Lord's pleased to bless it, it's in his hands, whether he blesses it or no. But I believe it'll add a measure of comfort to our hearts and encouragement to our hearts and joy even in our sorrow, because we sorrow not as those who have no hope, because we have a blessed hope, a good hope through grace, a living hope. But let's look at John 11, see what we find here. In John 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. The town of Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Bethany was the town, we know it as the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, two sisters and a brother. We believe Martha was the older sister. She seemed to be in charge of the household. Lazarus, a beloved brother, and Mary, the younger sister. And our Lord knew this family and loved this family, having been in their home several times, and would be in their home again after this incident. In verse 2, he identifies Mary. John identifies Mary. He said, it's that Mary. You see several women in the Bible by that name. So he identifies this Mary. It's the one which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It's her brother Lazarus that was sick. Turn back to Mark 14 and let's read about Mary over here. She's the one that sat at his feet, heard his words. She's the one that anointed him with the precious ointment and dried his feet with her hair. Mark 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, saying, why was this waste of ointment made? Might have been sold for more than 300 pence, given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will do, will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, which is being done tonight, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That's exactly what I'm doing. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now then, therefore his sister sent unto him. Now the Lord was not in the area. Some people believe he was in Galilee. I do not know. But the sister sent word that their brother was sick. And I want you to note how they worded this message. This is very important. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now they did not mention their merit. We're your friends. We're your friends. And our brother is your friend. And they didn't mention their merits or his merit. And they didn't say anything about their kindness to the Lord. Mary, Martha had fixed meals for Christ, fed him. Mary anointed his head with that precious ointment. She never said anything about that. Wiped his feet with her hair, sat at his feet, loved him. They didn't instruct the Lord as to what he should do. They didn't promise any additional service if he would do what they wanted done. Now, if you'll come and heal him, we'll really shape up and we'll do more for you. They didn't say that. They didn't even say, do you remember how Lazarus loves you? They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. That is different, isn't it? He whom thou lovest is sick. You love him. So verse 4, the Lord knew that Lazarus was going to die, don't you? You know that. And the Lord knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. And the Lord himself sent this illness and this experience for his glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It's not going to result in Lazarus' ultimate death. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by raising him from the dead. You see, the Father is glorified when the Son is glorified, when the Son is honored. The Father's glorified. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's what he prayed. And our Lord said, he that honoreth the Son. And this is, preachers everywhere need to learn this, church members too. He that honoreth the Son, the Father will honor. You see, Christ is glorified when his divine power is manifested. Christ is glorified when men and women acknowledge who he is. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that he that glorieth,
and glory in the Lord. So, Christ is glorified when men and women acknowledge who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. Where He is now. So this, all of this is for the glory of God. All of it. Lazarus' sickness, Lazarus' death, the sister's sorrow, all of this is for the glory of God. Somehow, for the glory of God. You see, verse 5, the Lord loved these people. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence is the Lord's smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but all sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and search His work in vain. Why did He do this? Why did He do this? Blind unbelief is sure to err, and search His work for cause, reason, and He giveth no account of His matters to the creature. But blind unbelief is sure to err. The only place it can lead you is the wrong way. If you start questioning God's wisdom. And you see, when God sent all of these problems and troubles to Job, He never charged God with foolishness. Never did. He regretted the day He was born. But He never charged God with a mistake or foolishness. So blind unbelief is sure to err and search His work in vain. He's not going to answer your question. He doesn't owe us an explanation. God is His own interpreter. And one day, He'll make it plain. You see what he's saying? The author's saying, blind unbelief is sure to err. You can count on it. When we search His work in vain, God is His own interpreter. And someday, He'll make it plain. And that's what our Lord said here. He loved Martha. He loved her sister. He loved Lazarus. But He did not go to heal Lazarus. He did not respond when they called, Lord, He whom Thou lovest is sick. Stayed right there. He didn't come to comfort them. He didn't come to heal Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. The ways of the Lord are strange to us. And don't wonder that they're strange, because the Lord is so far above us. So far, so superior. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways. Well, this is the way I do it, and that's probably wrong. He does it right. There's a way that seems right to me, and this is right. Where does it end? Death. He says that 3 times, I think, the Scripture. So, verse 7 says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea. See, Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Far as from here to the city limits. So let's go. And his disciples said unto him in verse 8, Master, the Jews up there of late sought to stone you. And you going back there again? Don't go back there again. Don't do that. Jesus answered them, are there not 12 hours in the day? This is in those countries where they didn't have artificial light. So if a man walks in the day, he doesn't stumble. It's 12 hours in the day when a man can work. See what he's doing. And do what he's seeing. And he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. What he's saying here is, he said, don't go to Jerusalem. That's where they were going to stone you last time you were up there. They were going to put you to death. He said, now wait a minute. The time given me by my Father to accomplish what he sent me to accomplish. My work, my redemptive work, is as fixed as the hours of daylight. And this time cannot be lengthened by you, my friends, and your well wishes. And it cannot be shortened by my enemies. My time is determined. So is yours. So is mine. My course is set. The number of my months are with the Lord. I walk while it's daylight. And you can't, by thinking, consideration, add 1 minute to your life. My boundaries are set. Christ said, I'm here to do the work my Father sent me to do, and I must work the works of my Father. Turn back to John 9. You'll see that. John 9. John 9, verse 4. Listen. John 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Master, who sinned? Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. Neither hath this man done any unusual sinning. All sin and come short of the glory of God. Nor did his parents do some outlandish thing. But the man blind, that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. And when he said that, he spat on the ground, made clay, and healed the man's eyes. This is my work. And my friends' consideration and concern is not going to lengthen it, and my enemies' violence and hatred are not going to shorten it. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Now then, verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, he doeth well. It'd be good for him. Be good for his disease, his troubles, and his pain. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of Lazarus taking a rest in sleep. And then said the Lord Jesus to the disciples plainly, so they could understand, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. But our Lord, in his word, said he's asleep. He's asleep. In your language, he's dead. In my language, he's asleep. What is death? Well, it's different things to different people. To the physician, death is a failure. A patient's lost. And he goes on to the next one. To the newspaper, death's a story. Breaking news, they call it. And when it's over, they forget it and go on to the next shocking incident. To the insurance company, death is a claim. You are a claim. To the lawyer, death is a will to be probated. We'll get to the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one. To the philosopher, death is a mystery. To discuss and argue. To the theologian, Death is an act of God as a result of man's sin. But the Lord Jesus, knowing that Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, had departed this life, our Lord said, "He's asleep. Lazarus is asleep." Now, this word is used in the Scripture frequently to express what natural man calls death. Death. 2 Kings 2:10 says, "David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." He slept. Job said this in Job 7:21, "Now I shall sleep in the dust, and you'll seek me in the morning, but I shall not be there." 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes. This corruptible will put on incorruption. But we shall not all sleep, but some will." Stephen, Acts 7, says Stephen, when they stoned him, kneeled down and cried, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said that,
he fell asleep. He fell asleep.
I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. This world doesn't understand the language of my Lord, the gospel of my Lord, the grace of my Lord. Do not appreciate it. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. Listen to him here. Luke 8:49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter's dead. Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. And he said, 'Weep not, she's not dead. She's asleep.' And they laughed. And they laughed him to scorn." Can you imagine that? They laughed at him. You see, they knew she was dead. To them, she was dead. To him, she was asleep. Asleep. When you think about it, now think about it a moment. The word dead just cannot apply to a child of God. Whether they're here or in heaven. That's what our Lord's saying. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. Well, if he's asleep, he'd do him good. He's dead, in your language. To me, he's asleep. You see, the word dead does not apply to a believer, because dead means without life. Without life means without Christ, who is our life. Isn't it? Dead means without God, and without God is without hope. So you can't say of a child of God, "He's dead." And be telling the truth, he's not dead. He's asleep. A flower's dead. It'll never bloom again. A dog is dead. Run over by a truck. Never to live again. A sinner's dead in trespasses and sins, if God hasn't quickened him, and he'll stay dead. But I'm not dead, and I'm not going to die. A child of God has already passed from what? Death to life. And that life can never be quenched, because that life is Christ. Look at verse 23 of John 11 here. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." He said, "Martha, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Our Lord said, "If a man keep my sayings, he'll never see death." John 8:51. Ephesians 2 verse 1 said, "You hath he quickened who were dead. But now you're alive and you're risen with Christ and you're seated in the heavenlies." Our Lord said to the thief on the cross who believed on him, "Verily I say unto you, today you'll be dead." No, he didn't. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Not dead, with me. When the Lord Jesus, as we say, died on the cross, and they laid his body in a tomb, was he dead? Was he dead? No, sir. He wasn't dead. You can't kill God. Can't kill Christ. His body was in the tomb asleep. He lives. He ever liveth. And the same thing's true of those who know him and love him and who are saved by his grace. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Now he that hath not the Son of God is dead. And Jude said one day he'll be twice dead. That's what happens when an unbeliever dies. He's already dead in trespasses and sin. And when he dies again, he's twice dead. He's dead in judgment. Second death. But the believer, when he passes from this life, is asleep. And John read it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came, as Job said, "I'll sleep in the dust. And you'll come looking for me, but I won't be there. I'll be with him. To be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. But my body's going to sleep until my Lord comes and wakes it up. But in the meantime, I have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, those dwelling places," he said, "he went to prepare." Romans 6. Turn over here for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Romans 6, 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and I'll never die. In the life which I now live, by faith I live. In the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God. Loved me and gave himself for me." So, really, the word dead just does not apply to the believer. He's passed from death unto life. And when he goes through this experience of old age, God calls him home, he's not dead. He's like the little bird that breaks out of the shell and leaves the shell. Leaves it lying there, and then the wind blows it onto the ground, and the wind blows the shell till somebody steps on it and crushes it. It just disappears into the soil, but the little bird is flying. He lives. He's freed from his shell. He's freed from that temporary place where he spent several weeks, and he's gone. And when we leave this body, it sleeps in the dust till the day of resurrection. We're not dead. That's the reason our Lord said about Lazarus, our friend, Lazarus is asleep. Our dear friends who've left us, they're asleep. You say, but preacher, in 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's right. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end. Now listen to me, just a few more minutes. Then cometh the end. This is the end of the world. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. Christ Jesus must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, when you say that, the last fortress, the last enemy, the last stronghold that the Lord will put under and destroy is death. We're talking about death as a power, as a principle, as a presence in this universe. When God makes a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, death as a power, as a principle, as a presence shall be no more. But for the believer, that's already done. For the believer in Christ, death hath no power over you. You're his. Death as a principle does not reign over you. He that believeth on me shall never die, never die, never die. Death hath no more dominion over Christ or over me, his child. I've passed from death into life. My body will sleep, but when my body sleeps and while it sleeps, I'll be with him in paradise. Paul said, really, my dear friends, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So our beloved, beloved loved ones who the Lord had called away, he called them away. Their bodies sleep. And you've seen them lie there in the casket or on the bed asleep. But they've gone to be with him. And they are asleep in Jesus. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to verse 14. If we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They sleep in Christ. You see, they were chosen in Christ. They were redeemed in Christ. They were accepted in Christ. They were seated in Christ. And they sleep in Christ. In his love, in his grace, in his arms. They sleep in Christ. And then they sleep in their own identity. When a body lies down to sleep, tonight when you go to bed, if you sleep 1 hour, two, five, no matter how long you sleep, when you awaken, you're the same person that lay down. Aren't you? You're the same person. These people sleep in Christ. Our loved ones sleep in Christ, and they sleep in the same identity as they had when they lay down. Job said, write this down in a book, he said. Put it on my tombstone while you're at it. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day he'll stand on this earth. And though worms destroy this body sleeps in the dust and goes back to the dust. Yet, in my flesh, I'll see God. I myself, he said, not another. Sleep in their own identity. And then thirdly, they sleep in rest from all discomfort. Our Lord said, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more darkness, no more sin, no more suffering. They enter their rest. They sleep in peace and rest and joy from all troubles and all comfort. I know some of you here know what pain is. What pain is. Real pain. Now, if you don't know what real pain is, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. But some of you have suffered real pain. One time in my life, I've suffered real pain. Keep you from sleeping. Wakes you up 4 o'clock in the morning. Just don't think you can stand another minute of the pain. And you take one of those pills the doctor gives you. Oh, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Just absolutely. Oh, I'm glad they invented that stuff. But you just lie there, and you don't feel anything, you don't care. But the pain's gone. And that's just a sorry illustration, but it is an illustration of the suffering some of our folks have been through in this world. And one day, the pain was gone. And the sorrow. And the suffering. And they fell asleep. And that'll be our experience. And it'll all be gone. Never to know it again. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So they sleep in rest and freedom. And then they sleep in hope of a resurrection. Our Lord said this there in verse 11. I couldn't help but just pause there a minute in verse 11, chapter 11. He says, our friend Lazarus is asleep. But I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. And bless your heart, one of these days, one of these grand, oh, what a day, Mike sang about that will be. When he comes and all of these rise to meet him in there. They sleep in Jesus, in their own identity, in perfect rest, awaiting that glorious day when we'll all be together again, never to part.